Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you for Calvary. We thank you, Jesus, for the blood that you shed that we might have life. Hallelujah. The nails that you took, the stripes on your back. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Well, aren't you thankful that he did it for you? Amen. One songwriter said, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Amen. And when he was there, he was thinking of you. Amen. Aren't you thankful to know that? Amen. If it had just been me, if it had just been you, he would have gone. Amen. Because he loved us so much. Why don't you give him another thanksgiving for that right now, Lord? We're so thankful. So thankful for Calvary. So thankful, Jesus, for the price that you paid that we might enjoy what we're feeling here tonight, Lord. We might enjoy your touch and feel your presence, God, to know your truth and your love. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to look to the word of the Lord in just a moment from Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. I'll give the choir time to get to their Bibles. Amen. Say it's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. On this Rewind Choir night. I think last time they sang, I was up to preach. I'm starting to feel old. Amen. Thank you for that song. Always so good to hear it. Now, Pastor did announce this morning that I was preaching, and I don't know if it's because of that or not, but we have people here from Seattle area. We have people here from North Carolina. I mean, both sides of the country. So good to see Chelsea and Lisa here tonight. Amen. I'm glad you were able to be in service with us. I really don't think it's because he announced that I was preaching. In fact, had they known that, they might have waited till Pastor was preaching, but that's all right. Psalm chapter 19, I want to begin reading. I'm going to read three verses, beginning at verse 7. Familiar verses. I've even heard it sung as a song. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. And I'm not going to sing it, by the way. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together. Aren't you thankful for the word of the Lord? Amen. I said, aren't you thankful for the word of the Lord? Amen. I know this church is. We believe in it. We stand on it. Amen. And I want to preach to you just this simple thought tonight. The right word. The right word. Why don't you just give him a thanksgiving for the word of God tonight? Lord, we're so thankful, Jesus, for that word. Hallelujah, that you have given to us, Lord, for the truth that you have deposited, given to us that we might know who you are and what we can be in you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Our theme this year as a church is his word. It's his word. And so we have been focusing on that. And I've preached a couple times already this year. And I've been wanting to preach a sermon about the word of God. But being who I am, I guess, I tend to think in abstractions and abstract thoughts. And I really wanted to talk about Genesis 1 and John 1 and kind of abstractly talk about how the word packs the world and how it formed it and reveals himself and everything. But God just kind of stopped me and said, I want you to preach a different direction when you preach about the word. I've tried to do this a couple different times, put stuff together, just wasn't there. So I want to preach tonight about the right word. In just about every area of life, there are rules to follow, right? I mean, we learn at a very early age that we can't always do things our way. We'll try, but we can't, right? Even that two-year-old wants to do things his or her way. But we learn there are rules. The first games we play, we learned there were rules that had to be learned. You couldn't just go out and play a game and do it any way you wanted to. There were some rules. We all grew up in family situation that required us to learn what was acceptable and what you could not get by with. Maybe those rules varied from family to family, but there were rules. And then we went to school and found out, guess what? There are more rules. Things that you have to listen to. There was a teacher that was in control, or hopefully in control, or tried to be in control of that classroom. And if he or she couldn't do it, they'd send you to the principal, which was a whole different ballgame when we were growing up. He had an enforcer for his rules. It was about this long. It was about that thick and about that wide. Ours particular one had some holes in it, I guess, so it could move faster when he swung. I know things are different now. Before you're allowed to drive, you had to learn, or were supposed to learn, the rules of the road, right? There are rules. You can't just drive any way you want, down the wrong side, turn the wrong, well, some people do, but we're not supposed to. And then we finally get on our own, and we find out, well, we're still not totally free to do as we please, because there are laws that we have to obey, and there's employers' demands that have to be met, and even in war, there are rules of engagement. There's some things you're supposed to do, and there's some things you're not supposed to do, not allowed to. And so it seems that everywhere we turn, we encounter rules. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing, because to be without law or to be without rules is anarchy, where everyone does what they want to do. And the problem with no rules and with no laws is that each of us becomes a law unto himself. Or we decide what is right, and my laws might not be your laws, and your laws might not be the laws of the person next to you. And so laws provide us with a standard for us to follow so that we're all doing the same thing. Arguably, they all ensure that all play by the same rules, that all are treated equally, and all receive the same benefits. At least that's what laws are supposed to do. And we could approach this idea of standards from many directions, but I've chosen just one to make my point before we really get into this sermon. Every major country, including the United States, has established a department for the purpose of defining rules, or more specifically, defining standards. To say, this is the standard. In the United States, there is a department called the National Institute of Standards and Technology. And it's their job to see that everyone uses the same units of measure or the same rules, and so they define them for us. Now, humor me for just a couple minutes here. I want to give you an example. Take your thumb and your forefinger and show me how big an inch is. Hold it there very carefully. All of you, as much as you can. Come on. Hold it up. Is that an inch? You got your inch? Now, take it over to your neighbor and compare your inch. Oh, I see a couple that are way off over here. How's that look? Were they the same? Were they close? Maybe close. Now, let me ask you, which one of you was right? Better yet, can you know if either one is right? The only way to know, you see, is to compare what your idea is to a standard, right? And there are many ways we can do this. Probably the most familiar is this one right here, and that is a ruler. If each of you had a ruler, you could set your finger span to 1 inch. There it is. You could say, okay, it's that long. Now I know, right? However, fingers aren't real straight. And that inch, at what point is that an inch? So they're not very good measuring devices. You could probably do better. You could probably take the ruler and lay it down on a piece of paper and mark off an inch. And say, there is 1 inch. Mark two lines, and if you're careful, you might be getting a whole lot closer than you could with just your fingers. A good carpenter could probably get down to a 32nd, which is even about half as close as what that scale right there measures. They could get down and do that. But can we do better? A 32nd inch of error isn't exactly an inch. It's close, but it's not really there. And so I brought something a little closer than that. Some of you will know what that is, maybe a couple of you. This little block right here is 1 inch and 2 millionths exactly, traceable to that department that we talked about. They can guarantee this is within 1 inch and 2 millionths. Now I can hold it up and say, there you go, that's an inch, right there. Ignore the fingers, the block is right. In fact, that amount is so small, that 2 millionths, that you can't even see it. It's well beyond what your eye can see. So we finally got our inch, right? Here it is. Well, not quite so fast, because currently the inch is not defined by this space right here, but the Institute's define it by light. Specifically, how far light travels as it's going through a vacuum. And there it is. See those zeros right there? That's 8/100 billionths of a second. So that's how far light goes, 1 inch in 8/100 billionths. So all you need is a good stopwatch and a really quick finger. And when you see light take off, you hit it real quick and you'll know where your inch is, right? Okay, enough's enough. My point is this. Without a definite standard, there's no certainty. It's guesswork. Well, it's about like this. It's this close. And so the standard becomes our frame of reference. We compare everything to the standard to see how closely it comes to that which is right. And without a frame of reference, our vision becomes skewed. Without knowing exactly what is right, it's difficult to see. Take a look at this house, if you will. Now, I realize it's a little bit dilapidated. Needs a little bit of work. But now look at it with a frame. Suddenly, what looked like, you know, a little bit of work, now the thing we see that it's leaning and it's not right. Because the frame defines a reference, and when we look at that house, we say it is not right. We see how bad it is. You see, living for God is the same way. In the book of Judges, twice we read this. Judges 17:6 is one of those times. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Looks good to me. The way I see it, it's okay. And if we can't correctly define an inch without a standard of reference, can I ask, how can we ever expect to produce a moral code without appealing to the higher authority? Earlier I said my laws would not be your laws, and your laws wouldn't be what the neighbors, your neighbors were. But more importantly, none of our laws would be God's laws. Because they would be coming from man. And God spoke through Jeremiah, and he said this about us. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? So if I, from a deceitful heart, decide I'm going to define what is right and how we ought to walk, I'm probably going to fall short of what God wants me to do. You see, I can't trust myself to make my own laws. In fact, Jeremiah continues in chapter 23. He said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. In other words, man cannot do it. It is not in man that walketh to direct himself. It is steps. It's not in us to make the rules. It's not in us to decide what is right. The only standard, the only frame of reference that we can trust is that which is provided by the Almighty God. And what is that standard and where did he posit it? I can tell you it is in the Word of God. It's the one immutable thing that cannot, that will not, that will never change. Amen. The psalmist said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So it's not my idea of how I think it ought to be and what ought to be good enough and this ought to get me to heaven. It's what the Word of God has to say. Psalm 119 that we read, it's a beautiful poem that delineates the revelation of God first through creation and then more perfectly through the Word of God. The first stanza begins, Psalm 19:1, and says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And so for David, the creation spoke volumes. No doubt as he would be out there at hillside tending sheep, and he would look up at the stars, and he would just imagine the vastness of it all. To him it spoke, there must be something beyond what I see here in front of me in this pasture. And he said, those heavens, they're declaring, they're calling out the glory of God. And that firmament, that look, it shows his handiwork, it shows what he does. And he continues, he said, day unto day it utters speech. In other words, that creation is constantly talking, it is constantly giving its speech. And night unto night it shows creation. He was saying just to look upon the creation is to hear the voice of God. Every day that voice is heard, and every night he's showing his majesty. And then he goes on to tell us this is a universal language that is available for everyone. He said there is no speech, there's no language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth and the words to the end of the world. And so he said there is a language that we can hear when we look at creation. There is a voice that we can hear that calls out, there is a God. There is something greater than you and I. There's something beyond our point of reference and what we see. Something that is much mightier than us. But he doesn't stop there, because verse 4 that we read, the second half of that, introduces a new concept, a new idea. He said their line is gone out through all the earth. David is extolling God's voice, shouting in creation, and he said their line is gone out. Whose line? What is he talking about? He's talking about the speech or the knowledge of God as seen in creation, and he says that line of that speech is gone out. Now that word line there literally means a measuring line. You might think of a tape measure, something you measure with. In other words, they are a standard. They are something that we can compare other things to. And we can look at man's ideas of how this world got here, and we can look at man's ideas how everything happened, or we can look at creation and it shouts to us, there is a God. I want to listen to that measuring line and not what I have in my head or with some idea that I create. But we want to look at it and say the line has gone out. To look at a creation is to see God. He established it. He set its bound. It reveals God to us. And to those who say, I don't know God, they only need to tune their ears to the voice of creation. Paul said it another way in Romans. He said, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No one is going to stand before God someday and say, well, I just couldn't see that there was a God. He's going to say, did you not look around you? Did you not look at all I created? You really thought it just happened by whim and it just came together? I want to tell you, there's a standard. There is a frame of reference. Now, while the heavens may declare a God, they do so in a limited sense. We understand that, right? They declare there's a God, but what kind of God? Is he a benevolent God or a good God? Is he an evil tyrant? Is he like the gods of old who they had to appease before they would show favor upon men? None of that can be determined by gazing at the stars and saying, well, what kind of God God is. But I'm thankful neither God nor David leaves us to wonder. No doubt David had many long hours contemplating creation while tending sheep, yet he understood there was a much higher revelation. And it's that he turns his attention in the text that we read. After he talks about creation, and he said the creation sends out a line. There's a standard. There's something we can learn from that. But then he turns attention and said, but you know what? There is a higher law. The law of the Lord, he said, is perfect. Perfect. That means complete. It's whole. It's entire. It's sound. Aren't you thankful to know this law is perfect? This word of God is complete. It is a complete revelation of who Jesus is and who God is. While the heavens may produce more questions than the answers, the word is the answer. To look anywhere else is to embrace a lesser standard. To look anywhere else is to say, you know what, I've got my own ideas or my own thoughts. And man may aspire to morality and even attain to it on some level, but ultimately the standard only comes from the word of God. From the word of God. Now we don't have time in this sermon to parse every word in this passage. There are a couple things I wish to point out. Verse 8 tells us this. The statutes of the Lord are right. Statutes of the Lord are right. That right word. Just as the concept of a measuring line was introduced in the soliloquy on creation, this phrase introduces us to the idea of another standard. The word right there literally means straight, upright, correct, or level. We could imagine, if you will, a carpenter's square. It's right. You learned that in grade school, right? Geometry, which you all loved. A right triangle, a right angle. What did that mean? It's perfectly straight from the base. Doesn't lean this way a little bit, doesn't lean that way a little bit. It's straight. The word of the Lord is right. My ideas, your ideas, but the word of God is right. And when David said his statutes are right, he implied that we could use them to see if our values are properly aligned. We have that carpenter square. A carpenter, when he's building a wall, he will take that thing and he'll lay it there and make sure that you don't put the studs in this way. For one thing, when you go to nail the plaster on, it's going to be hard to find them, right? Whoops, I hit it down here, but I missed it up here. Another thing, your windows are all going to be crooked, aren't they? You're not going to open and close very well. The doors aren't going to shut right. You're going to have gaps here and there. There's going to be all kinds. Because you didn't compare it to a standard. The word is the only standard that lets us see from God's perspective and not our own. Any other way we look at things, if we're not looking from the word of God, is going to give us a skewed vision of what the world is and what it ought to be. It provides, if you will, the proper frame of reference. It's no mistake that the word righteousness contains the word right. Because to be righteous is to be right. And we are only living righteous when we live upright as measured by the word of God. Now, many in our day try to live without the word. There's even religious groups, churches, if you will, that look at the word as something, well, it's negotiable at best, and it's outdated and useless at worst. To do so is to deny the standard. To say, well, I'm not sure about what the word really means right there. I'm not sure that really applies to us today. It's to take the standard and say, well, it was keeping me straight. It was keeping me correct, but I'm not so sure that's important, so I'll do it my way. Indeed, the belief statement of one church, I looked it up. I saw a church in the area, and I won't mention who it is, what it doesn't really matter. But I wanted to see what they believed and what they taught. And here's one what they had on their website. We try not to be strict about matters on which Bible-based believers hold differing views. Our core beliefs are centered in Christ and his message, as found and supported in the clearest passages in scriptures. Other beliefs that are secondary and that they have less scriptural support are left to individuals to sort out on their own. We take no official position on these areas. Pastor, if you put that up as a mission statement or a belief statement, I'm going to start scratching my head here. I have to ask, how much scriptural support is necessary to provide a standard? He said, clear passages, those with less support, they don't really matter so much. What do you got to have? 18 verses before it's good? 5? 1? 2? You know, it took one verse to tell us where Jesus was going to be born. And you know what? He couldn't have been born anywhere else. Micah said it's going to be in Bethlehem of Judah. That's where it's going to happen. Well, that's open to interpretation. You know, maybe he meant somewhere else. No, one verse. Established it. He was not going to be born any. It didn't matter that his mom and dad were living in Nazareth clear up on the other side of the country and had to go all the way. It was going to happen because the word said so. I have to wonder if somebody that says that would take issue with Paul, who declared in Acts, he said, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He didn't say, well, I picked and choose and the things that really seem to hit home, I'm going to hit on the rest of it. You all figure it out. Paul admonished Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. He said, preach the word. It's not my ideas. It's not what I think. It's not how I see it and how we want to live it. It's the word of God that's going to matter. He said, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with long suffering and doctrine or teaching. He said, even the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, tell it to me the way I want to hear it. I'm not sure I agree. Preach it the way I want to hear it. I'll quit going there. I'll go here because I like the way they present it better. Well, if it's the word, you better just stay put. He said they're going to turn their ears away from truth and they're going to be turned. Here's what happens when you're no longer listening to truth. He said they shall be turned unto fables. Well, fables are Aesop. Some of you are saying, who? Don't discard the standard. We've got to take it all or you don't have a standard. Repeat that. Don't discard the standard because if you don't take it all, you don't have any. You have a semblance of something and you think you're going the right way, but you missed it because you got rid of some of it. The wise man reminded us in Proverbs. He said, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And what I can figure out in my mind, if I figure it all out myself, there's a way it can seem so right and so exact, and this must be it. But if it's not right according to the word of God, he said, the end thereof are the ways of death. No wonder David declared, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. What he was saying was, I'm going to take this standard and I'm going to hide it in my heart so that when things happen or when I'm up against situation, I can compare it to it so that I don't sin. That word sin literally means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. And he understood what seems right to me may not hit the target. What seems correct in my own eyes might not be what the standard would say. So the antidote is get the word in our heart. Jesus said it another way in John. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We talked about freedom tonight. Talked about release from chains and release from bondages. You know what? It comes when we're walking in truth. Walking in truth. I don't want to miss the mark set by the word of God and the standard provided by God himself. Again, Solomon contrasts those. He talked about those who walk upright and those who do not. He talked about evil men, and here's what he said of them. He said, they leave paths of uprightness. In other words, they were walking on a path that was upright, but they leave that path. They go a different direction because, you know, it's just a little too narrow. It's just a little too straight, a little too much more than what I want to do. And so I'm going to leave what is upright and true. And he said they go, and when they do, they end up in darkness. But by contrast, he said that you may walk in the way of a good man because he keeps the paths of righteousness. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect remain in it. It does matter the standard that we use for our lives. It does matter. Now you might be asking, Brother Spall, does all this matter? Does it really matter? Does God still expect us to live according to his word? You know, look at that. Wasn't that for those living thousands of years ago? Wasn't that for grandma? Great grandma? Is the word of God still relevant for us today? Brother Spar, aren't you quoting a lot of Old Testament and we're living under grace? Let me answer those questions if I can. Yes, it does matter. I said, yes, it does matter. At the close of the Old Testament, at the end, he said this, I am the Lord, I change not. Man's ideas might change, society might change, the nation might change, we might go a different direction in so many different ways, but God said, you know what, I'm not changing. That word that is settled will not change. And while the New Testament may have ushered in a dispensation of grace, that does not mean that God has changed his mind about what is right. We must understand Jesus' words when he said this in Matthew 5. He said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy. So for all those that say, well, that was Old Testament. Wait a minute. Jesus said, I didn't come to get rid of that. He said, I came to fulfill it. Now some say, well, he fulfilled it and therefore it doesn't matter. But no, wait a minute. Let's read the next verse. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth passes away. That hasn't happened yet, church. He said, and until that happens, not one jot or one tittle, or we might say not one dot of the I or cross of the T, shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. So yeah, you can say, well, that was Old Testament, that was this, that was that. It still stands, church. It's still real. Jesus did come to fulfill the law. And can I tell you that fulfilling is a work in progress? Notice that he equated all being fulfilled with the passing of heaven and earth. In other words, the end of time. What Jesus did throughout his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection, what he's doing now in the church age, and what he will do in the end time as we read in the book of Revelation, they are all part of that fulfilling. And until it all wraps up, the word still stands. The word still stands. And we must be careful not to view grace as a license to ignore the right word. To put it in Paul's word, he said, don't use grace, basically as a license to sin. The standard will always apply. Peter reminds us of some Old Testament words, brings them into the New Testament. He shows the relevance for us today. I'm going to read it from Peter, and then I'm going to read it from the Old Testament. In Peter, he said this, ye also are lively stones. You're built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. We like that, right? That's what the church is. It's the Spirit of God moving in us. Lively stones. We're alive. We're serving God. We're a holy priesthood. We offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And so we look at all that and forget all that rule stuff. We're just going to come and enjoy the presence of God. No, he said, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. It's elect and it's precious, and he that believeth on him should not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But to them that be disobedient. Disobedient to what? To the word. He said it becomes the stone which the builders disallowed. The same is made the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. To ignore the standard, in other words, is to face certain judgment. That passage Peter quoted is found in Isaiah 28, beginning at verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Amen. We understand he's talking about Jesus, right? He is the chief cornerstone that we are built upon. But he continues and he says this. Judgment also. And we like to talk about the chief cornerstone being built upon the foundation of the prophets and Jesus being the chief cornerstone. We talk about all that. He said, but judgment also will I lay to the line. That sound familiar? The line of creation, the standard, if you will, laid to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. This prophecy is talking about Jesus. It is looking to the New Testament. Yet judgment will be, he said, laid to, and there it is again, that measuring line. There has to be a standard. Judgment will come to a standard. And so we see that the standard of the word never goes away. How many of you know what that is? I know some of you do. That's not a pencil. Kind of looks like one from here. That's a plummet. And righteousness to the plummet, or what we would call today a plumb bob. There's a string tied to a weight, and you hang it from somewhere, depending on what you're using it for. You can hang it to the top of a wall, and it gives you a straight line to the bottom. Because that weight's going to pull that string, and it's not going to come this way. If it does, there's something wrong with gravity where you're at. It's going to go straight down. And so Isaiah brings in this concept. He said, God will put righteousness to the plummet. In other words, it is going to be straight. The builder will fasten it to the top, let it hang down, and there's that straight line. It is that frame of reference that, here again, is right. This is how your life should measure up. Talked a lot about a standard tonight, but I hope we don't see it as a negative, because there is great comfort in knowing that we're walking according to His will. I'm glad we don't have to go through life wondering, is this really right? Is this way okay? Am I really going to get to heaven? I've done all this and am I going to get there and say, no, you missed it? Not if you're walking in the Word. Not if you're following the standard. If you try it your way, you might end up wondering. But if you look at the measuring line, there's comfort in knowing. Jesus said it this way, enter ye into the straight gate. He said, because there's wide gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. It's a broad way. It's a wide way. It's like a big highway. Many lanes, many going that way. It looks so easy. This must be right. That's where we're all heading. I don't know, none of you have probably ever done that. You just see a big line of cars and wonder where they're all going, so you get in and follow them. I do it every morning. Most of them are going faster than I, so I have to follow them. Get out of the way. But he went on to say, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. When we understand that walking by our own standard leads to destruction, but by walking by God's word leads to life, there's really no negative connotation. Why do we have to do that? Because I'm heading for eternal life. That changes our perspective. Why do I have to live that way? Because I'm not going the broad way that leads to destruction. Why do I have to watch the way I talk? And why do I have to do this? And why do I not do that? And why? Because I'm heading for a city. It's with great comfort that David could say, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He didn't say he leads me in paths of righteousness and I just hate it because I can't go here and I can't do that or I can't be a part of that. He said, no, it's paths of righteousness. It's the right way, and he leads me there for his name's sake. So I have to ask you tonight, what standard are you using to guide your life? What is your measuring stick? What is your frame of reference? And I have to wonder, has the pressure from the world caused us to look at God's standard and then just choose to go something that just maybe gives me a little more leeway? Kind of widen my vision a little bit. Is our concept of an inch, if you will, our concept of what is right becoming vague? Well, I used to think it was right here, but, you know, I'm really not so sure anymore. Are we lax in how we define our morality? Has the target moved so that what we used to think was sin, we say, well, yeah, maybe not so much. And I have to ask you, has the word of God changed? Let me throw one more concept out, and I didn't put a slide together on this. If you ever look at a target, of course, there's a circle in the middle, and then another circle, and another circle, and another circle. And the idea is to hit the center, right? There are two terms that we use. One is precision, and one is accuracy. If you've got a target this big, and all your shots are right here at the top of it, I mean, even if they're in a little bitty area, that's very precise. But you still miss the target. Accuracy is when you're where you're supposed to be. And there's a lot of people that live a very precise life, but they're not living an accurate life. I don't want my life being here and there and there, and I don't want it to be all, I want it to be where the Word of God says it needs to be. Brother Reaver read a scripture a couple weeks ago when he preached. He said, the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more into a perfect day. The just there also refers to uprightness. What is straight what is right. And the path of the just leads more and more to the perfect day. So no, we're not doing it because we have to. We're doing it because we're going somewhere tonight. He said, we're going somewhere tonight. Let's stand. And I know this is a different kind of message. I said it wasn't the one I really wanted to do about the Word of God, but I think it's the one God wanted us to hear. Let's ask God to give us a course correction tonight. I want us to take some time tonight to examine where we're heading, to think about where you're going, to think about your frame of reference. Heard somebody once talking about some of our church standards that we hold from the Word of God. And they said, I don't think God cares anything about that. What does Word say? What it came down to is that person just didn't care anything about it, so they figured God didn't either. Ouch. Hold up the standard of the Word of God. The right word. The just word. The law of the Lord is right. And let's realign ourselves with its teachings. I'm going to open this altar, and I know it's a different kind of altar call, but I want you to come. And David said it this way, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Know my hidden sins. In other words, know where I've missed it just a little bit. Point it out to me, God. Well, I thought this was right, and I mean, David had to do it. And every one of us need to take times where we sit down and examine. Am I following the right way? Am I walking the direction that the Word of God tells me to walk? What is my standard? What is my reference? That's it. Go ahead. Let's talk to Him right now. Hallelujah, Lord. We want to do what is right in Your eyes. We want to be like the days of Noah. Everyone did what they wanted to do. The days of the judges, everyone lived in what was right in their own eyes. But Lord, to follow after what Your Word has to say, to hide it in our hearts, Lord, to let it be the standard, let it be our guide, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, in every situation, whatever we face. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That's it. Go ahead, examine yourselves. This is between you and God, I know. It's a little different than when we all come together and pray with one. This is between you and Him. Look at your life, Lord. Am I on that straight path? Hallelujah. Am I heading for that city? Or am I on a broad way? Have I taken a detour? Oh, God, help us to...